such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome. A good Tuesday. Beautiful day in Chicago. I'm your brother.
It's a good, tiring Tuesday.
And I share with you. Right. What do you mean, tiring? For what?
It's so busy this morning.
Oh, you get the letter to translate.
Oh, it's not even about the letter, Father. It's just busy this morning.
All right, every day. Well, that's a good sign, you know? That's a good. Work is a good thing, right?
Good thing.
Yeah, it
good
keeps
thing,
us so. Out of trouble sometimes.
Anyway, so we're in distress, but we're in the kingdom, and we will endure together in Christ Jesus. I mean, such is life, right? Mm-hmm. Such is life in this world. You got the good and the bad, the happy, the sad, the peaks and the valleys, and, well, yeah. You know, as the weather changes, we change, and so be it, you know. But God is a faithful one. I always go back to what the Holy Father said, that the whole of salvation history is the story of a faithful God and an unfaithful people, but God who ensures for himself always that little flock who remains faithful. We want to be counted among that flock. And so we're the little flock today, hopefully a faithful flock. And how are you guys doing this morning or this afternoon or here at the noon hour, whatever, wherever you might be listening? You might be listening. Whether
you might be listening or just here.
Yeah.
Well, Tony, I already said it was busy. The phone
what
has
happened?
Been
Why
ringing
is it so busy?
Off the
For what?
The phone has been ringing off the hook. Mm-hmm. So, it makes me think of Rose, our dear beloved Rose.
And may God give her rest and peace.
Yes, finally, right? For her.
Eternal rest and peace.
See, but, my day just starts now, so this is a respite for me until I go
into the real
world.
Exactly, you're in the real world. Yeah. Anyway, wherever you are, wherever we happen to be, we're in the real world. But why is it so busy today? What's
No, it's just that the phone. I had, like, she would always say, you know, I planned out what I was going to do today, and yeah, right. It's just that you don't know what's going to be thrown at you.
And that's for everybody.
And each phone call. And I'm not complaining. I'm just saying it's part of my job.
You can complain.
But each phone call is more work.
Misery loves company, you know.
So. Each phone call is work.
It's exactly.
That's why I dread answering the phone.
That's right. No, it is.
No, I do it, you know. That's my responsibility. But
no, but it, no, I know. I understand. What else you want to complain about?
No, that's life.
And then I throw the letter at you. I didn't throw it at you. I just handed it to you. But
I said, no.
I showed it to you.
Because
this is the day that I do the letter for the bulletin, you know. And actually, you should be grateful, Christina, because for so long, whereas before I was pretty consistent about that. Every Sunday,
well,
every
you
Tuesday.
Well, you only skipped one Sunday.
No,
Yeah, you wrote a letter the week before.
Yeah, but I mean, let's say February, March, April. I didn't do so many, I don't think, huh? Or maybe I did. I don't know.
It was one.
Anyway,
every
I
tried
to be pretty.
Sundays.
I tried to be regular, pretty
consistent. Right.
Consistent with that. So
I was like, when you came in the office with the letter, I was like, Mr. Bill, oh no,
oh no,
yeah. Oh no.
Yeah, I saw it. I saw the look on your face. So anyway, well, you know, I was listening yesterday to the because we've been talking about the situation in Iraq. Well, actually, and I'll be happy when Juliana Tamarazzi comes on Thursday. She'll be on the show because she can perhaps give us some of the real statistics as to what's going on. But it seems to me that certainly in Mosul, the Christians are gone. They're gone, you know. In fact, I was reading today that France offers, France, not Francis, not the Pope, but France, the country, is offering asylum to the Christians, Iraqi Christians, to welcome those fleeing the area controlled by the Islamic State. They express their outrage at this persecution. So that's interesting. But I was, you know, it's piqued my interest. You know, again, not because it's always kind of there. I'm always conscious. I try to be conscious of what's happening around the world, and certainly in our own neck of the woods here, not only in the parish, but in the city and in the state and the nation. And it does get somewhat complicated as you try to listen and hear things from different perspectives and all that. One thing I'm certain of is that our government's dysfunctional, and one thing I'm certain of is that the president is more into fundraising and entertainment than he is into really the welfare of the nation, its present and future. You know, God forgive me already if I'm making, but I mean that's
you're not the only one
that
said it.
It's
other people feel the same way.
But it's astounding what's happening. And as I gave Christina the letter, I let me just say that I was praying this morning, and I just thought, you know what? And that's why, by the way, I decided I'm just going to go with it. Not that it was that harsh or anything. It's just you got
to
be so prudent.
Some things have to be said,
exactly.
Father,
but you've got to be. Sometimes you want to be prudent. Well, we got to be prudent. Always exercise prudence, but we're so coerced into.
You have to be. We don't want to offend.
Be so careful. Don't offend. And but
so overly sensitive that it's overrated. Yeah,
everybody gets offended.
Everybody gets offended.
Well, it's called tough love.
we get
people don't know what that
we get
anymore.
Bullied into bullied into political correctness. Mm-hmm. Let's just say that, you know. And I don't consider myself politically correct, but I do try to be cautious, and I try to be prudent because there are different sides of the story. You know, you got to look at things from so many different perspectives, and we don't want to live in a bubble. And certainly I do think, you know, being in a parish, you know, you get a broad view of things because you're dealing with not just, some people say, well, you're talking to the choir.
Mm-mm.
But, you know, again, as I said, I think yesterday we talked about, I said this, you know, that you don't, the people that come through these doors, you know, in all kinds of situations. Mm-hmm. And
they're not the choir.
No, they're not. And people hit rock bottom and they come and they're looking, they're searching. They want to know, is there a way out of this darkness or this abyss anyway? And unless we, it requires of us humility, because unless we have the humility to say, you know, Lord, I'm going to put my eyes on you. I'm going to put my life in your hands. I'm going to put myself in your heart, you know, but we've got to, I mean, God can't leave him. You can't leave, well, you can, but you shouldn't leave God out of the picture. But I was, so the thing about Islam, I've been kind of fixated on this because certainly there's an area where we're so, so careful. You know, be careful what you say. And I was just looking, well, it's just Great Britain. Do you realize, and by the way, this is not an admonishment. Mm-hmm. I'm not here to admonish Islam, at least not in this sense, but to say the problem is with us. We have a problem. So England, in this, this is a documentary, I believe it was BBC, British
Broadcasting Company,
where they got their statistics. Again, I get you could, you know, you start here and you want to, you can be scrupulous about it, but this is, but I talked to some other people and they concur that they've read that as well, but England, Great Britain, within 10 years from now, will be predominantly Muslim.
Oh.
It's very interesting, isn't it, really?
Yeah.
Predominantly Muslim. And the rapidity with which the Anglican Church is losing membership is astounding. It's astounding. Now, what's interesting is the number of Christians in Great Britain who are converting to Islam, becoming Muslims, especially women.
Interesting.
It's very interesting. And in this documentary, they take a rather liberal woman who is Muslim, who doesn't wear the burqa. In fact, she's a fashion model. She's very beautiful, extremely beautiful woman, and she's a I don't even know her name, but she's a renowned popular model in Great Britain. And what they did is, and she doesn't really practice Islam, as you know, many Catholics don't practice Catholicism, many Christians don't practice Christianity. So she's a Muslim who doesn't practice Islam, but she's Muslim. And so what she did is she went and began to walk with or listen to the story of these women who have converted from Christianity into Islam, and they're wearing the burqa and all that. And I didn't have the time to watch the whole episode. It's like an hour long, but I saw enough of it that it. Let me just say my sense is that many of these converts to Islam, they're coming from these rather. First of all, you got to understand that in the West we've been passing through a very a kind of an allergic reaction to our own identity as Christians, as a Christian West, almost to an extreme, overly apologetic for who we are. Because as I've said so often, you know, that we tend to look down through history, and there's been this revisionist history, that kind of rewriting of history, so that rather than recognize and celebrate and build on the good that has so beautifully characterized our identity and the building of a Western civilization, we've, in this revisionist approach to history, we focus on the bad, you know, the deviations. And I've said, and I just remind you again, I think it's always important, because when you're in conversation with people, you know, one has to put things in proper perspective. And also there's a lot that's exaggerated too. You know, when you deal with the whole Inquisition, the whole reality, the sad reality, the Inquisition, you know, it has to be understood within the context of its time, and also the truth of, you know, what was done and how often people were, let's say, burned at the stake, or it just, life was taken from people because in order to protect, not just, it wasn't just about religion, but it was also about the state and all this. And that this was happening on all sides. You get the impression it was only the Catholics who participated in the Inquisition, but it was from, in England, for instance, the Protestants, it was from all sides. No way to justify, but to help one has to try to understand within the context of history, and to purge this of exaggerations and embellishments. And there's been a lot of the exaggeration and embellishment. I don't have the statistics here, but I mean, in reading from various sources. In any case, you know, it's, as I said, you know, you, as I've said, and it's would help us to keep things in perspective, that we take, you know, as Christians, as we look down through history, as we go back 2,000 years to the time of Christ, what we would call the messianic moment, the culminating moment in history when God condescends and he takes on human flesh in order to lay out the plan to show us a way and to bring all things to perfection and to redeem, to atone for our sins. So the Father sent his only begotten Son to, through the blood of Christ, that we would be adopted sons and daughters, brought into the family, that we come to understand who we are truly as a people loved into life by God, and the church with a mission that would go out to all the nations, and indeed has enveloped all the nations of the world, right? This is truly Catholic, truly universal. So our looking at Christianity, looking at the church, or looking at the messianic moment, the time of fulfillment in Christ, we don't look back and fixate on Judas Iscariot, one of the apostles who denied and betrayed the Lord. But we look at, certainly Jesus is going to be the starting point, and then those who remain faithful to the Lord and carry on the mission. And so it is, you know, down through the ages, you know, for 2,000 years. And again, we go back 4,000 years, because what I want to talk about today is, I'll take a look at the prophet Jeremiah, because we happen to be reading from the prophecy of Jeremiah in the Bible this week, and I find it very interesting and very timely, you know, even as we deal with the things we're dealing with in our own lives, in our own country, in our own world today. But in any case, going back to Great Britain, having watched BBC over the years, especially during the year that I was in sabbatical in Rome, and every time I'm abroad, anytime I'm on the other side of the ocean, I that's where I get my news from BBC. And there is a as I say this kind of, but it's here as well, this an allergic kind of a reaction to our identity, who we are as Christians and as Catholics. And that has been certainly the work of many within the church, certainly priests and nuns and religious, especially in the universities and all that, especially in the 60s and the 70s and up to the present. And this isn't good, you know, because it's a revisionist look at history. Really, we can say a distorted look at our own history. But it seems almost like a self-hate, a self-loathing that is extremely dangerous, extremely dangerous. And so, and certainly if there's a good portion of the society that, in fact, doesn't want to bear the good burden of the commandments of God and the principles and the values that identify, constitute Christianity or the teachings of Christ, and the whole how we define love as being in a very good sense sacrificial, and that it goes much, much deeper than merely what we feel or what we guided by we don't put ourselves under the dominion of the flesh, the reign of the flesh, or that we understand perhaps that the three, as we would say, the three enemies of the soul would be the world, that is the world under the dominion of Satan, the world that is absent of God. The world is never absent of God because God is a God of history. But if we actually turn away from God, have no regard for God, or the flesh, we give free rein to the flesh. In other words, we don't honor, respect, and venerate the Spirit of God, revere the Spirit of God that has taken possession of our lives, but put ourselves under the free reign of the flesh so that we controlled or under the dominion of the flesh, or and certainly the devil. That would be the devil, Satan. Remember, Jesus said he is the father of lies and the prince of this world. He's the prince of darkness. And nobody can deny the reality of darkness. There is darkness that is ever present, but still there's this light that is more powerful. Even when no matter how dark the dark is, the light of God is still more powerful. Good will always prevail. So we're challenged, we should be challenged to place ourselves under the dominion of God and to recognize the good that comes from God, and that we live within certain parameters, certain boundaries, which call forth from all of us a necessary sacrifice, because we're conscious not of our own personal lives and ourselves, our desires, but that we have a responsibility one to another. Anyway, I'll take a break here in just a moment, but going back to what was, I think, so shocking about the number of Christians who have converted to Islam in Great Britain. I'm saying I'm not speaking here against Islam, but I'm saying it says something about us, about mm-hmm. the Christians. And what one woman said, it was very interesting. She said, well, in reading the Quran, I didn't see any difference between the Quran and the Christian Bible, you know, and I thought, then she's not reading the Christian Bible.
No, she's not.
And something is radically, radically, radically wrong mm-hmm. here. And it's we're talking about rejecting Christ Jesus. And Islam is a very real deviation, distortion, or perversion, a perversion of Christianity, mm-hmm. Judeo-Christianity. So one would, and I've heard this said so often, but, you know, and even for the sake of political correctness, you even hear from the church so often that, well, you know, we all have the Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Jesus, of course, is written into the Quran. He's a prophet. He's not certainly recognized as the Messiah. And the Blessed Virgin Mary, I've heard it read that she's the only woman written about in the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus is outright rejected as a Messiah because, precisely because, and I've read this in their catechism, in the catechism that was given to me by a Catholic who had converted but reconverted back into Catholicism and gave me her catechism, but that the fact that we claim that God took on our flesh, God became man, born of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and allowed himself to be subjected to the to this evil, this darkness, so that he was taken by force, stripped naked, and crucified, and died, that in the eyes of Muhammad and Islam, this is an outrage. It's that Allah could never so condescend, so humiliate himself in such a way, and yet this becomes really our boast, because this is the extent to which, the extreme to which God has manifested his love, that he would identify with us and in redeeming us, forgive us of our sins, and show us that, yes, through life into death and beyond death into eternal life, but this presupposes that we embrace the plan that's been laid out, the commandments of God, and even being taken beyond the commandments of God to live a life of virtue, and high principles, a sacrificial love, and certainly that our mission is a mission that envelops, embraces the whole of humanity, that we're all called into this family, into this mystical body. So it was a bit appalling to me to hear the reasons for the conversion and the outright ignorance
mm-hmm.
in repudiating Jesus Christ or trying to put him on the level, same level as that of Muhammad or something.
Or they even say that Muhammad, that yes, Jesus is a prophet, a great prophet, but they even place Muhammad even above
Jesus. Of course,
Jesus.
Of course. And we don't not go into the whole life
mm-hmm,
of Muhammad,
sure.
But there's a whole other
can
of worms you can open up. But anyway, everybody, let's take a break, and I want to, we'll come back and we'll look at the readings these days have been very, very beautiful, the prophet Jeremiah, and you know, take a look at where we're at or where we need to be or where we need to go or where we've been, whatever. We'll see. All right, everybody, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
On Thursday, July 31st, Father Anthony talks with Juliana Tamarazzi, who will share with us the story of ISIS robbing Christians fleeing their edict in Mosul. Convert, leave, or die.
Or die.
And how you may be able to help them. Thursday, July 31st at noon on Winds of Change. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
I'm Papa Thomas Loya, and I'm inviting you to the best ever Prairie Fest.
Friday through Sunday, August 8th through the 10th. Friday night, it's Maggie Speaks.
Then Sunday evening at 7:30, Prairie Fest celebrates 50 years of the Beatles and the British Invasion with American English.
It was 20 years ago today. Such a river to the band to play.
Then on Sunday, August 10th at Prairie Fest, polka all day long.
At 11 a.m., Polka Generations starts the day, followed by Eddie Carosa Jr. and the Boys from Illinois. Local favorite Harvest Moon plays on Saturday at 4. Prairie Fest with free admission, food, $10,000 raffle, children's games, and so much more. On the Prairie at Annunciation Parish, 14610 Wheel Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Details at ByzantineCatholic.com. Prairie Fest, Friday through Sunday, August 8th through the 10th.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We're welcome. We're happy to have Armin back with us. He's angry because somebody's been what?
Tweaking the knobs.
Tweaking the knobs.
I
had to tell him. I promise. And no fingers crossed. I didn't do it. I didn't touch anything. So.
Well, anyway. I can't wait for Prairie Fest.
But I know that always gets me a little bit you want to be happy, right? Mm-hmm. Don't worry. Be happy.
Happy, like that song, Happy.
Yeah.
Is there such a song?
There's a song called Happy.
You want to sing it, Chris?
Happy. No, that's happy, okay. Happy. That's I'm not in the happy mood.
Hey, listen, we were just, I guess not. We're not going to.
You mean you and Tony have swapped spots?
Yeah.
Exactly.
It's always
here
a first.
It comes.
You were, during the break, because we were talking about the number of converts. Well, first
the
of all,
women.
That in Great Britain, within 10 years, the predominant religion in Great Britain will be Islam. And I'm saying it's not, this isn't to say anything against Islam. I mean, there's certain things that can, just as we can challenge any, we have to challenge each other, certainly, but it does say something about the Christians,
sure.
You know, because, and I don't know if I made the point, but I think I did. BBC so often for so many years now has seemingly been very anti-Christian, mm-hmm. very anti-Christian. And it's very much this is in a big way is happening here in our own nation, but the conversion to Islam from Christianity is astounding, and it's a repudiation of sure. Jesus, or certainly it reflects an outright ignorance, and I would
right.
say there is definitely
an ignorance
because there's been a lack of good solid catechesis. On the part of Christians already for, I would say, several generations. But you, Christina, were saying something about your niece.
Yes, I have a niece, and you're hearing more about this from other friends or family members, the Latinos, where we're Mexican American, and when you mention about the women converting to Islam, it made me think of my niece who. She was obviously wasn't a practicing Catholic, was always, in a sense, had like you said, Father, rejection towards the Catholic Church. No, I'm a woman. I'm liberated.
Mm-hmm.
Even the way, very feminist, the way she dressed, and no one's going to tell me how to dress. And of course, she married a Muslim and moved to Pakistan. So the whole family's like, what happened here? What's the matter with her? You were the liberated woman, and now you made a drastic change now she wears the burqa, of course, she's completely covered, and she describes the life over there in Pakistan, how women are very much, they have no voice, they're very limited as to what they can do. And she mentioned there is a growing community of Latina girls over there in Pakistan, and they sort of stick together. But it's very interesting how a lot of, we take for granted what we have. And the people, if they really truly knew their faith and the richness and the gift that our faith is, they would never change that for anything else. And what I see too is that a lot of these girls, just because they want to get out of the home or they want to, or for money, because many of these Arabs or these Muslim men, they have money. They're going into that for the money. Oh, I'm going to have a better life. I'm going to get, because when they were dating, the guy would buy her all these expensive gifts. And so they went in for the wrong
sure.
reasons. And now they're pretty much stuck because there's nothing they can do now.
It's interesting because in the this documentary that I was watching, again, I didn't see the whole thing, but I saw enough. You know, I didn't have that kind of time to spend, but I saw enough, and it's interesting the women Christians who convert to Islam in Great Britain, and it's happening here too.
Sure.
But the same thing, a lifestyle that they said, you know, before I would be up all, you know, out partying all night and, you know, this and that, whatever, and now they've got to pray, you know, this how many times,
five times
a day,
a day.
You know, but they couldn't find it in themselves even to in a mild kind of a way to nurture or cultivate the kind of discipline that is required of us of our own Christian faith. So there's,
and they would complain.
So why
about
do you think?
It.
Why do you think? Okay, aside from the very selfish reasons that you mentioned,
sure,
about the money and all that kind of stuff, because that I didn't hear so much of that, but
yes,
that's interesting.
Yes, but I was told about that.
I can see that. I can see that. But what is it? I mean, let me just say, go ahead, or you guys can maybe answer. I got something in my mind, too.
What's the question,
too.
Father?
Oh, yeah. I should ask the question.
Yeah.
Why would somebody, on one hand, okay, convert, okay, mm-hmm. on one hand, there would, obviously, you don't know God, the God of Abraham, Isaac,
sure.
and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus, because if you really, truly know Jesus, and that means you got to spend time with the Lord, that means you got to spend time nurturing and cultivating the faith. It means that you've got to, it's more than just going to Mass on Christmas and Easter, but it means really, and more than observing traditions or, you mm-hmm. know, family customs that are uniquely Christian, but it means that we've spent sufficient time nurturing faith in God, that we're, so it's through our prayer that we come to know Jesus, and in knowing him, we love him and we serve him, and it means putting ourselves in the gospel story, knowing the gospel story, knowing the story of salvation history. Now, if we don't know that, if we're ignorant of that, we're not given. And as I said yesterday, the average American, this is the American, but this probably be this similar, certainly with Western people in Western Europe and England and all that. But the average American spends 11 hours a day on the TV, television, and internet, between the television and the internet. So we've got 11 hours, you know, to entertain ourselves, right? To entertain ourselves. But how much time a day do we give to really coming to know, to understand who we are as Christians, or in a very specific way as Catholics? So ignorance is one reason, mm-hmm. I would suspect, and the fact that there is so much disorder in society. And I think, you know, unbeknown to ourselves, people so often are looking for some kind of stability. They want some kind, you know, if we're not providing it, if mm-hmm. we're giving, if we've caved and compromised as a church, and we say, you know, well, you know, as I was writing in the letter, you know, if we're going to mm-hmm. Celebrate and laugh at the stupidity of people doing this and that, or whatever it might be, and there's no boundaries, mm-hmm. and so you just kind of you get lost up, and
you get tired. Then you get tired. It's like, okay, you get bored. You get tired, and there has to be something better. It's like we've said before, the children, they, even though parents, they want to let them do, they spoil them, children like structure. They need structure.
Structure, sure.
And they do like structure, and I think that people, they reach a point where they're tired. They're like, you know, I have to change. There's something that has to change in my life. I can't continue this way. And so they look and they see that there's structure in Islam, and they fall into that.
A structure that should, by mm-hmm. right, identify who we are as a people.
And there is structure.
Just something as simple as, and you know, as you're listening, people out there, ask yourselves, you know, as you look at your own families, among your mm-hmm. friends, how many, even the obligation, we have an obligation, we have a responsibility, and it's a discipline mm-hmm. to participate in the Mass on Sunday. So there's number one, you know, that mm-hmm. we go to Mass every Sunday. How many people go to Mass every Sunday, you know, let alone, you know, that we're praying every day and all mm-hmm. that. I have another suspicion as well that, and this is having, you know, spent many years working among gangbangers yeah. and, you know, people that are into this this kind of violence. And this isn't to say that all those who convert are involved in the violence,
no.
but there certainly are, you know, mm-hmm. but in this case, he's, I don't even know what, but the, but when you, look at Islam, and there is structure, mm-hmm. you know, to some extent, because it's
sure,
not that
sure,
all
sure.
are observing their own disciplines and all mm-hmm. that, But there's also the element of power. Power and the, well, let's just say power. Power. One of the things is I was working years ago, we really had some major gang problems and in the community and all that. And so I wasn't very much involved in that. And one of the things you, it kind of goes back, a lot of these guys and the girls too, were looking for a community, a family. This is the other thing, the breakdown of the family.
Yes.
People that they could have communion with, a community. So they needed a family. They needed fellowship. They needed communion. They weren't getting it. The other thing was there was power. In the gangs, there's a power. You know, so they, all of a sudden we possess a power. And as the world is somewhat fearful of the power that is ever present in Islam, you know, unlike anything we see in Christianity. I mean, you know what I'm saying? So that there's, it's constantly before us. We're constantly hearing about that. There's something about the allure of power.
But for the women, it's not so much the case. It's interesting that they go in, I think they go in for the wrong reasons, and when they realize what they've put themselves, what they're in, it's too late, and to get out of it, you can. It'll cost you your life. Because I know many of the girls, that they've come back, and they've said, I didn't know. I had no idea, and now it's too late now. I'm stuck. Leaving, converting, leaving, going back to Christianity. They're afraid now. So they're pretty much.
What about the question of men? You know, because it seems to me, you know, I'm just going to throw this out there, but it does seem to me that we've experienced in our own society the feminization of men in our own society.
I was thinking that too, even for people that, and because you think it, Muslim men are strong. You know what I mean? The woman is always going to.
Well, submissive. The woman has to be submissive.
Exactly. And see, that's the thing I don't understand about when you're thinking about conversions, especially for someone that goes to, you know,
one extreme to the other. Yeah.
To that extreme. It's just, you must be somebody that doesn't really care or doesn't have a boundary or know anything about your faith to be so lured. And I really think in love, when two people fall in love, it's like, oh, we don't think about all these things until it's hit. You know, your life has to change because this is what I believe. And I kind of think about that too with people that leave the Catholic Church for something else. You know, you always hear these stories, oh, I left because I'm getting A, B, C, or D here. And it all sounds to me like it's what I, as the person, the individual, wants. It's got to be what I want. It doesn't have to be what is taught, what is right, what.
But I hear what you're saying, but I don't think that, I think the first problem is here with us. I think we have a problem.
Probably.
Certainly in the West. I don't think that we've effectively lived the faith. I think we've compromised. I think we've caved in. I think we've been very lazy, very lax when it comes to our own discipline.
Sure.
Our own, I think is going back to the question of manhood, and I'm not trying to associate violence with manhood. I mean, I think it's certainly in the DNA of men, right? To protect and certainly they believe they're protecting something, right? They're fighting for something, but I do find that it is a bit alluring when you. I remember a few times going to the airport and the cab drivers, most of them being Muslims. I remember watching them in prayer. You know, and I thought, wow, you know, you just don't see that among our own men. And it was something, there's a sense of, well, you're part of this, this, what would you call it? Well, again, you could say a community, but a community of men.
Brotherhood.
That have a certain freedom to exercise their manhood, as perverted as that can be, as distorted as that can become, especially when it gets into the whole area of, if you understand what I'm trying to say.
Well, isn't that how you take down or conquer a people? By destroying the center, which is the man, destroying the God, which is the center. That's how it's happening on a daily basis.
And see, too, and I think this is where I heard something this morning about radical feminism as well, that the young women today aren't buying into that.
No.
You know, that's what the millennials are not buying into their radical feminism. And I think they've done it. I think radical feminism has done certainly
there's a disservice.
Yeah, a disservice to women and to men as well.
Don't tell them that.
Crisis in manhood. Again, what kind of image of man has been portrayed
exactly
on the television and the movie screen and all that exactly for so many years? And so, yes, I think there's something very, very, there's a sickness in our own society that deep down, whether people can identify it or not, they're looking for, as you said, structure. Identity. Mm-hmm. You know, and so if we don't provide it, if we're not providing that, and we haven't effectively been providing that, then we're going to see.
And like you said, Father, Christianity, Catholicism has structure. We have even more to offer than Islam. But a lot of people, again, we go back to the ignorance. They don't know their faith.
People don't know what they're leaving.
They go from one extreme to the other, from one religion to another, thinking, oh, the religions, they're all the same.
That's what I want. Exactly.
And they're not.
Yeah. Make me happy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And our worship, our understanding of Catholic worship is, many of our people have no idea.
No idea.
Even those who go to Mass on a regular basis, and this is the fault of priests, reflecting. Or certainly, because certainly it's not. It's in the living the faith and in the proper worship that people are then drawn into worship, and so our worship has become, sad to say, but we've gotten so much into the mode of entertainment and all that, and so it's coming to see what I can get rather than what I can give, and it really the whole Mass is about the offering. Listen, we're going to take a break. We got to get two more breaks in before the end of the day. Before the end of the hour. Armin's here, so it's got to get done, you know. So we'll be right back. And Father Anthony, you're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
Join us Friday, August 8th at noon when Father Anthony welcomes Frank Bonac to talk about a special devotion, Our Lady's Living Rosary on Winds of Change.
Hello, I'm Takesha Mache Kizart, and you are listening to the Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I just want to, because the words of wisdom were coming from this side over here. And
right.
So you were kind of going to chime in on the conversation, but what, Armin, one of the problems with Anglicanism in England, losing membership.
Now, I wish I could
say he's.
See, this is not TV. I just crossed the room to close the door.
Here, you want to say something here?
Lend
me your ear. Oh, there it is.
There you go. So, what do you think?
Smack him in the head.
Well, if you deny the devil in what amounts to be an exorcism, which is baptism, and you deny mentioning his name, least you offend him or someone else who needs the exorcism, well, you could see the church there has lost its authentic identity. And what people are looking for is structure. And that's probably what you find in the Muslim religion. Severe structure, but structure nonetheless. And it's probably an extreme reaction to people living in a structureless life looking for something. Nothing seems fulfilling. And if you're immersed in the culture, the secular culture, and unfortunately the church has done, I think, in my opinion, a poor job of providing that structure through poor catechesis, then you could understand why this might be a phenomenon.
Yeah, poor catechesis and the fact that we've been very, very lax or very poor in the cultivation of the sacred, the
watering
sense of the
down
sacred.
The the faith.
Yeah, and this is where I get into the whole thing of entertainment and, sure. And worship.
And we mentioned it. I know you mentioned it before, Father, about taking Satan out of the
right,
prayer. And,
right.
And how, what a contrast with Pope Francis. He constantly mentions Satan, the devil.
Mm-hmm. Right. But I think this is the thing, and that's one mm-hmm. one aspect well, one, of yeah. many within Anglicanism where there has been the rewriting, the redefining the religion, basically.
It's the friendly church. You can do anything you want. It's immersed in the secular culture, and you can understand why in these repressive cultures in the Middle East, why they are so fearful of allowing Western secular sure. media in their countries, because it's seductive,
and
by being so seductive, they don't want their children lost to that secular culture.
Sure, and see, this is in our own society, we're under the dominion of this pop culture mm-hmm. and this kind of radical secularization, radical individualization, mm-hmm. and so this is a problem. Were you going to say something, Christina?
No. No, it makes me think of the fun church or the happy
right.
church.
I want to say something about Jeremiah, because we're mm-hmm. reading Jeremiah this week at the Mass, and because I tell you that, you know, as you said, you know, we've got the church has it all. Mm-hmm. It's just that
reconnecting to it.
It's reconnecting, mm-hmm. reconnecting. But you know, who's the fault? I think the problem is with the priests. I think the problem is with parents.
It's also how do you keep that structure? That's one thing, you know, for people that go to church all the time, you're looked at as, oh, look at you, you know,
the
norm.
Exactly. I want to caution. I got to correct myself here, too, because it's very complex, because
right,
we
is.
Have
it's
just
big.
The dominance of pop culture sure. and the fact that we are, you know, everybody's got television, everybody's got sure. internet, we're constantly... subjected to mm-hmm. to, and we do have a natural
inclination
to want to be
balance.
Entertained. You
everything
know?
Has to be within balance. Mm-hmm. You know, you, when you say how much time we spend on a computer, on a TV, at work, but at prayer, how mm-hmm. much time? And if you start that way, it's a balance.
And it all starts from home. Mm-hmm. It's home. It's like church is home, and home parents. Starts from home.
Well, it's creating the mm-hmm. sacred space, and so mm-hmm. try not to let me get to the hour without mentioning also Saint Martha, because today's a feast of Saint Martha, and I think in the gospel we have a solution to the problem here, because mm-hmm. we do have a problem, and as we're reading the prophet from the prophet Jeremiah, he was a prophet to the people or to a nation in crisis. This is in the 7th century. B.C., and he bore the heavy burden of the prophetic office. The world was under the dominion of the Babylonians, and there were these false prophets, you know, the Hananiah, the false prophet. And in any case, at the core of his prophetic utterances, you know, where he basically he's conveying to the people the words of God. But at the core of this, he says, well, let me just, before I go into that, because, I mean, it wouldn't make any sense, right? I'm going to go right to what I was writing this morning, Christina.
Yeah.
So, but the Jeremiah, first of all, he recalls the happiness of his heart when he found God. This is going to be the reading tomorrow. And he remembers the joy he had in devouring every word that came from the mouth of God. Because he bore the name of God, Jeremiah, he didn't sit celebrating in the circle of merrymakers, but he sat under the weight of God's hand. He sat alone, he says, as he describes in his own lament. Now, the sins of his nation, the sins of his people caused him, as he writes, continuous pain, and he describes the pain as an incurable wound refusing to be healed. And because the people had turned away from God, Jeremiah bore the dire message of God that calamity would befall this people, so loved by the Lord. These are the people of the covenant and so loved by God. But because they had completely repudiated God, turned their back on God, rejected the covenant, rejected the laws of God, and they were guilty of all kinds of idolatry, the Lord laments the wickedness of this people so much, people he loves so much, because they, as God says, they refuse to obey God's words. They walk in the stubbornness of their hearts. They follow strange gods to serve and adore them. And so the Lord said he will take He will hide his face from the nation and see what will become of the nation. God calls the people a fickle race. They're fickle. Maybe we talked about this yesterday. They're a very fickle race, sons and daughters with no loyalty to God. And so the Lord says, since they have provoked me with their no God and angered me with their vain idols, I will provoke them with a no God or no people, with a no people, with a foolish nation. Otherwise, they will cease to be a people. They're a foolish nation, and a foolish nation will anger them, bring them down. And this is the message that Jeremiah has to convey to the people. And it's only after the destruction of the nation, when the people, this is the Babylonians coming out, they destroy the nation, Jerusalem, the temple is destroyed, and the people are exiled. And it's only after they, in the exile, as they meditate and reflect on the message of Jeremiah. But again, this is after the fact that they've murdered, his own people murdered him. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah is a prefiguration of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah is murdered by his own people. But I'm asking the question, what is our reality today? And, you know, we recall the world, the words of the Catholics in Iraq. You know, I mentioned this a couple of days ago, who have been exiled. You know, either they convert to Islam, they leave the country, they pay this tax that really puts them in inferior status. And I went through the whole what constitutes that inferior status, which would be a horrific way to live, or they're executed. And so they've fled, they've left. In the meantime, their churches have been ransacked and destroyed and the like. And in fact, even I was reading today that the tomb of St. George has been destroyed. It was just mm-hmm. destroyed yesterday. So the response, this was in an interview with the Catholics in the exile, is, you know, to Islam is, what have we done to you? You know, it's just to take our homes, take our money, take all we have, but you're not going to rob our souls sustained and fed by Jesus Christ. Remember, I mentioned that the other day. Now Jesus says, he says, do not fear those who kill the body. Rather, fear those who rob and kill the soul. And so I'm asking, is this not the plight of our people today? Have we not been, you know, lulled into a stupor that is killing the soul of the nation, the soul of a people? Because the world has become our nation. Everything, things have become so twisted. And just by way of example, you know, and we've talked about this so often, but and we all know this. Those who defend, for instance, life in the womb of a woman, are accused of hating women. Right? Mm-hmm. Those who defend Judeo-Christian marriage are accused of hating gays and lesbians. Mm-hmm. Those who want the borders of the nation protected are accused of racism.
Yep.
You know. And those who choose not to celebrate or laugh at stupidity are accused of, you know, raining on the parade. Mm-hmm. And so to what end is this this parade taking us? And we can go on and on. But the point is that today so much is so twisted that those who espouse the faith of our ancestors, those who espouse the principles and the morality and the character and the hard work of those who preceded us on the journey, our ancestors, you know, the saints, members of our families, we are increasingly strangers in a foreign land, and the question is whether or not we've already been exiled as Christians, you know. So going back to the lament of Jeremiah, he's got this commission, this task to convey to the people that this is a people beloved by God who have turned away from God and must prepare themselves for the consequences. And so he has to bring the dire message to the people. And is this not the case today? You know, but see, if the church has compromised, and I mean by the church, I mean certainly in her leadership and in her ordained ministry and in the priesthood and among our people, if we compromise, you know, we have an obligation. I always go back to what Pope Benedict said when I had this the private audience with him, myself and another priest. We were actually in training for radio, and we had this private audience with Pope Benedict. And he says, do not neglect, do not deny live and exercise your prophetic office. Because all of us, as baptized Christians, we share in the priesthood, the kingship, and the prophetic office of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we got to take a break, and then we'll come back, and we'll just kind of finally wrap up. But keep that in your mind, you know, the prophetic office. We have to stand we have to make a prophetic stance, which means what? We've got to have our eyes open to reality, as Christians, as Catholics. And I think this is part of the problem, and I think this also explains why, in some way, why converting over to Islam on the part of some. So don't go away. We'll be right back to wrap up. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Christ gave Sister Faustina Kowalska the gift of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Come to St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and pray with us. Visit sanctuaryofdivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofdivinemercy.org for the complete schedule of Masses in English, Polish, and Spanish, and the recitation of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Come to St. Stanislaus Kostka, corner of Evergreen and Noble. That's two blocks north of Division on Evergreen, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Christ is waiting. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. On Thursday, July 31st, Father Anthony talks with Juliana Tamarazzi, who will share with us the story of ISIS robbing Christians fleeing their edict in Mosul. Convert, leave, or die. Or die. And how you may be able to help them. Thursday, July 31st at noon on Winds of Change.
Welcome back, everybody, as we wrap up. So the solution, what is, you know, somebody was asking me this morning after Mass, because I was talking a little bit about this at Mass. So I said, I understand, and I agree, I understand. What to do, my friends? You know, this is the thing. And the answer is in the Gospel. Today's gospel, today's a feast of St. Martha. And Jesus had gone into Bethany, into the village, and Martha welcomed him, and she had her sister. His sister was Mary, and who was at the feet of, sat beside the Lord at his feet, listening to him speak. And Mary was burdened with so much serving, and came to him and said, you know, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell me to help her, or tell her to help me. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, you know, Martha, he says, Martha, you're anxious and worried about so many things, but he says, you need to understand one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and this will not be taken from her. And I think this is the solution. What is it? But we've got to, and if you do this, you can't possibly leave the church, leave Catholicism, Christianity, for anybody, for any, because you come to discover that he is the one, the way, the truth, and the life. And you come to understand the beauty and the depth and the all-embracing nature of the church to open her arms to the whole of humanity. That's why the only universal body, family, mystical body is the church. But what must we do? We've got to put ourselves before the feet of Jesus. We've got to look at him, listen to him, contemplate, reflect on the person of Christ Jesus. So what do? We pray. We pray. We pray. We keep the faith. We have to be of sound character. We have to confound the wise, the seemingly wise of the world, and to remember that good always prevails, even if it means, like Jeremiah, we die in the process. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Ciao.
Can you see? Can you see? Can you see?